Well, back I be.
Welcome, but what took so long? I had hoped to have gotten into some lively conversations by now.
Well, let us fall hard to it now, if you will.
But of course, put to me a question.
My question be this. How may a man know when the saving grace of God be in his heart?
Well, a very good question, to be sure, and I answer you thus. First, when the grace of God is in the heart, it causeth a great outcry against sin. Secondly...
Hold a moment. Would you not rather say, it shows itself by causing the soul to hate its sin?
And what difference between crying out against and hating?
Oh, a great deal. I have heard many cry out against the evils of drink whilst on their way to the alehouse. And Potiphar's wife could cry out against Joseph with a loud voice as if very chaste. But just the same, she was quite willing to have had him to her chamber.
Ah, but you're catching at details.
Nay, just setting things right. Go on.
Thank you. The second evidence of grace in the heart is great knowledge of gospel mysteries.
Do hold once again, for this is not needfully so. A man may possess all knowledge and yet be as nothing if he hath not charity.
You'll be catching at details again.
I think not so. For although knowledge be needful, it is our acting upon our knowledge that showeth the true Christian. A man may know like an angel and behave like a demon. Therefore your sign is not true. As King David saith, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart.
I can see that I value knowledge much more highly than thou.
Not so. I value it as greatly as thou, if it be accompanied by action. But do go on. Show another sign to show that the work of grace is in the heart.
Not I, thank you. For no matter what I say, thou dost catch at straws.
And then may I?
I cannot.
The work of grace showeth itself to a man thusly. There cometh upon him great conviction of sin, and the certainty of damnation if he find not mercy by faith in Jesus Christ. Then there cometh a hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which appetites are fulfilled by Christ. And according to the strength or weakness of his faith in his Savior, so are his joy and peace. So is his love for holiness. So are his desires to know him more, and also to serve him in this world.
And how doth grace in the heart show itself to others?
By confession of faith in Christ.
Oh, talking, you mean?
Aye, and more.
More? What more?
Much more. Such as by a life that agreeth with the talk. To wit, a life of holiness. Not by talk only, as a hypocrite or talkative person may do, but by practical subjection of the life to the word of God. Have so any objections to what I have said?
Nay, say on.
Then, by your permission, I have a second question to pose to thee.
Ah, very good. I love to answer questions. Say on.
Hast thou experienced the work of grace in thy heart?
Why?
And doth your life and conversation testify thereto?
Well...
Or doth your religion stand more in your word and tongue than in your life? Answer me an honest answer, I pray. For to call oneself righteous when life and neighbors testify otherwise is great wickedness.
Thou dost begin to meddle in things of private experience and conscience, which things I did not anticipate to talk upon. And I do not feel bound to answer thee in these matters of the heart, and so shall not.
As you choose.
But tell me, why dost thou ask such questions?
You seemed so eager to talk upon religion that I thought I might learn for myself if it be mere talk or true experience.
And have you any conclusion?
Not yet. But I have heard nothing to belie the things I have heard of thee.
What things?
That thou art a man whose religion lieth chiefly in talk, while your life showeth the opposite.
What?
They say you are a dark stain upon the Christian name, and that some have already stumbled at your wicked ways, and that more are in the same danger.
Why the nerve?
They say, moreover, that you regard your religion with no more affection than the alehouse. That your religion is on an equal footing with covetousness, uncleanness, swearing, lying, and vain company keeping.
Well, this is an insult, grave insult.
Moreover, there is a proverb gone abroad about thee.
What? What proverb?
'Tis the proverb spoken of the whore, which saith, she is a shame to all women. so is talkative a shame to all Christians.
Well, since you are so ready to believe any lie that floats into your ears, and so quick to make rash judgments, I cannot but conclude that thou be some peevish or melancholy man not fit to be discoursed with by a gentleman. And so, I must bid thee adieu.
But there is much profitable conversation to be had.
Not with the likes of you. Adieu.
You see, it is as I said. Your words and his lust could not find agreement, and so he had rather part with your company than with his sins.
Indeed. But shall we call after him again?
Nay, but let him go. His is the only loss, and he has saved us the trouble of parting from him. For the apostle hath said, from such withdraw thyself.
Yes, but I am glad to have had this opportunity to witness to him. For it may come to his mind again some day, and at least I have dealt truly with him, and so am free of his blood.
Thou did indeed speak straight on with him, which thing is seldom done in this age.
Aye, and for this reason doth sin so greatly abound in the church, and makes religion to stink in the nostrils of all who pass by.
Aye, too many debauched and wicked talkers are admitted into the fellowship of the godly, and these hypocrites do puzzle the watching world, put a stain upon Christianity, and grieve the sincere. Oh, that ministers were as true to deal with sinners as thou hast been. Then would they either conform their lives, or find that the company of saints be too hot for them.
Methinks meself of a verse.
Oh, really? Say on. It may be we can put it to song some day.
How talkative at first lifts up his plumes. How bravely doth he speak, how he presumes to drive down all before him. But so soon as faithful talks of heart work, like the moon that's past the full, into the wane he goes. And so will all but he who heart work knows.
A pretty verse indeed. Some day we should try to put that to song.
Now Christian and Faithful went on through a long and weary wilderness. But by virtue of their lively conversation and warm fellowship, the time passed easily for them until they found themselves nearly at its end. At this point, Faithful chanced to cast his eye behind him and espied one coming after them.
Christian, look. Be that who I think it be?
Why, 'tis my good friend Evangelist.
Aye, and mine as well. 'Twas he who set me in the way to the gate.
Peace to you, dearly beloved.
Welcome. Welcome, my good Evangelist. The sight of thy countenance brings to my remembrance thy ancient kindness and unwearied laboring for my eternal good.
And a thousand times welcome. Thy company, O sweet Evangelist. Oh, how desirable to us poor pilgrims.
How hath it fared with you, my little children, since our last parting?
Then did Christian and Faithful recount unto him all the things that had happened to them in the way, and how, and with what difficulty, they had arrived to that place. Then did he answer them thus.
Right glad am I, not that you met with trials, but that you have been victors. And for that, you have, notwithstanding many weaknesses, continued in the way to this very day.
Oh, 'twas only by the grace of God.
Aye, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak indeed.
But bear well in mind that thou art not yet out of gunshot of the devil. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Therefore keep the kingdom always before you, and believe steadfastly concerning things that be invisible.
We shall, dear Evangelist, we shall.
And trust not thine own hearts, for they are deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Set your faces like a flint. You have all power in heaven and on earth on your side. And now, farewell.
Good Evangelist.
Leave us not yet.
No. Stay a while, that we may learn of thee concerning things that lie ahead. For we know that thou art a prophet.
What would you learn of me?
Of trials and tribulations yet to come.
And how we may successfully resist them.
Very well. Had you not asked, I should have passed on. But since you have asked, It shall be given you. Hear me out.
Say on.
My sons, you have heard that you must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of heaven, and that in every city bonds and afflictions await you.
Aye, some we have met with already.
You will soon come into a town wherein you will be hardly beset with enemies and temptations, not a few. And be sure that one or both of you must seal your testimony with blood.
A fearful thought, dear evangelist.
But be thou faithful unto death, and the king will give you a crown of life. And be assured that he that shall die there, although his pain be great, yet will he have the better of his fellow. Not only because it will seem but a moment from his death to his resurrection, but also because he will escape many miseries that the other will meet with in the rest of his journey.
Almost I covet to be the martyr.
As do I.
God will choose for thee. Only quit yourselves like men, and commit the keeping of your souls to God in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator.
Then I saw in my dream that when they were got out of the wilderness, they presently saw a town before them. And the name of that town is Vanity. And at the town there is a fair kept, called Vanity Fair. It is kept all the year long and beareth that name because the town where it is kept is lighter than Vanity. And also because all that is there sold, or that cometh thither, is vanity. As is the saying of the wise, all that cometh is vanity.
What be the hubbub I hear?
'Tis the sounds of Vanity Fair.
Ah, I have heard me of this place.
It seemeth to be quite a busy place.
And so it is. Here are sold houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts and pleasures.
Oh, my.
Moreover, thou shalt find merchandised here delights of all sorts, such as whores, bawds, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot.
I trust there is no more to your list, dear evangelist.
Nay, but you may also see at all times jugglings, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, and rogues of every kind. Here, too, are to be seen, without admission tickets, thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearers, and those all of a blood-red color.
Well, I be of a good mind to go around this modern Sodom and avoid of these things altogether.
And I second the thought. Is there a better way?
Nay. He that would go to the celestial city must pass here through, for this city lieth squarely in the path to life.
But why did the Master lay the path through here?
'Twas not his doing. 'Twas almost 5,000 years ago that Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion saw that this was the way all pilgrims traveled. Therefore did they contrive to set up this fair, that they might thereby ensnare pilgrims.
Then is there no way round?
Nay, he that would avoid this town must needs go out of the world.
Then have all pilgrims passed through this city?
Aye, most notably the Prince of Princes himself. Beelzebub himself did attend upon him, and invited him to buy of his vanities. When he did bravely resist, then did he take him from street to street, and show him all the kingdoms of the world in a little time. Then he offered them all to him, if he would but do him reverence.
But he did strike him back with the sword of Scripture.
Aye, he passed clear through this town without laying out so much as one farthing for its vanities, and so did set us a noble example.
Which I intend to follow with a whole heart.
Now be our chance, for we are in the town.
And I be off to seek more souls. God be with thee.
Farewell, dear evangelist.
The Lord prosper thee.
Well, I am for pressing through as quickly as possible.
And I, forward.
Ho now! Whither away with such haste? And why dressed in such white and shining linen?
Why, 'tis unlike any fabric I've seen traded in this fair.
And why weareth the one such shining armor? Did you expect to meet with a dragon or two on the way?
We be bound for Zion's golden gate.
Did you hear? They seek gold.
Oh, would you rather not have pearls? I sell some of the very best.
Nay, but we seek the pearl of great price.
And what's wrong with my husband's pearls that you won't even stop to look?
We be bound for a better land.
Better land, you say? Why, that's the name of my realty company, and better land is all we sell. Come, prices be good this time of year, and the interest is the lowest ever.
Nay, for I seek a better country, whose maker and builder is God.
Are the wares of this fair not good enough for thee?
Nay, for we seek to buy the truth.
Why, that's what I sell in my church.
You do?
Why, of course. Come, sample my wares.
Of what persuasion are they?
Why, any you wish. We have Romish truth, Protestant truth, Eastern truth.
What of Jesus?
But of course, Jesus truth. He is one of many masters.
But there is only one truth. All others be robbers and thieves.
Did you hear? He calleth the better part of our people thieves and robbers.
Oh, so you call my realty office a den of thieves, do you?
And I suppose all my pearl salesmen must needs fall under the same title.
All I meant to say is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We must follow him if we would be saved.
Bah! There be many roads that lead home. How dost thou set thyself up as judge over us?
I say we box their ears.
'Tis too good for them. Hang them in the gibbet.
A den of thieves, indeed. I intend to bring lawsuit against thee for slander, unless yonder mob do thee in first.
I perceive that things look not well for us, dear faithful. Best be on our way.
Aye, on with us.
What? Away so soon?
Nay, but stay. I have just the piece of real estate such as you deserve. 'Tis about 6 feet long, and I will give it thee free of charge.
Nay, we cannot stay, for we be bound for Zion.
By so saying, you say that we who dwell here are not bound for Zion.
But rather for hell.
Supreme insult. Stone them.
No, to the inquisitors with them. For all we know, they be spies sent out to sound out the land. Mm-hmm.
We be no spies, but faithful men bound on pilgrimage.
By which thou sayest that this town be not good enough for thee.
And therefore the people therein be not good enough for thee.
And therefore that thou deservest not to pass through alive.
Let the mob have at them.
Nay, but let me first take them to my cathedral basement, where we have instruments to draw out the truth.
Please, good people, let us pass through. We mean no harm.
Did you hear? He admits that we are good people.
And that means that all your former charges against us were false, and that we do indeed have a case against thee in court.
Aye, a case indeed. And thou shalt not pass through without paying for thy crime.
Aye, I'll sell a 6x2 yet.
If there be any pieces left to bury, here cometh a right fierce mob of ruffians.
So, a den of thieves, are we?
Followers of falsehood, are we?
You have the only true way, do you? Take that.
And that.
And that again.
Pull out his teeth.
Bring on the skirt.
Take out the executioner.
Set up the stake.
Nay, burning is too gentle for them. Bring on the horses and rope.
Here, here. Silence, all of you. There is a court of law in this town. If you have aught against these men, there is due process to go through.
Come on.
Now, what be this uproar about?
They be murderers.
And thieves.
Liars.
Cheats.
Robbers of the poor.
Deceivers.
False prophets.
Stay. Surely these men cannot be all so foul as ye say. I have not seen such a foul one since we crucified the Prince of Thieves. Long time past.
Nay, but they are followers of that very one.
Aye, trained by his own spirit, and brought hither by that vile one named Evangelist.
Dear sirs, if you truly be followers of said deceiver and insurrectionist,
I doubt that I can save thee. But, being a noble and just ruler of this town, I shall appoint you an impartial commission to study out your case and bring you to a fair trial. Who will serve as unbiased commissioners for me?
I.
And I.
I will serve.
Seeing that this seems to be a matter of religion, Pastor, I will appoint thee to be chairman of the commission.
You honor your humble servant. Be assured that we will pull out the truth by one means or another.
But surely we need representation from the fairer sex.
Oh, may I nominate my wife?
Will my lady accept the nomination?
Oh, but of course. And may I nominate my noble neighbor as well? Oh, thank you, thank you. I would love to help.
Certainly. You are all members of the Craftsman's Guild and responsible citizens of the proud town of Vanity. I will leave this minor matter in your hands. Do as you see best. Only remember to do right and obey the laws of Vanity. Adieu.
I see we'd be in for a hard time of it.
I see not how we shall escape with our lives.
God knows best. Only we must trust.
And so the men were brought to examination. And they that sat upon the council asked them again whence they came, whither they went, and what they did there in such an unusual garb. The men answered them as they had before, and pleaded that they had given no cause for such an uproar. But they that were appointed to examine them did not believe them to be any other than bedlams and mad, or else such as came to put the fair into confusion. Therefore they took them and beat them, and besmeared them with dirt, and then put them into the cage, that they might be made a spectacle for all the men of the fair.
Friend faithful, how is thy courage?
To judge by appearances, not good.
My thoughts as well.
But to judge by the word of him that cannot lie, we have cause for great joy.
How so?
In that we are counted worthy to be partakers in his sufferings.
Aye. 'Tis the supreme measure of our Lord's trust in us. Only let us keep our face turned toward the cross, that by beholding we may become changed.
And behave ourselves as befits his children.
Well, hello there. Top of the morning to you. Do ye find your cage to be comfortable?
Greetings, good realtor.
Now don't go about calling me good when thou believest not one word of it.
He was only returning a polite greeting.
Ah, so I take that to mean that it is I who should be blamed. Then, here, perhaps a handful of mud will mend thy manners. And here, have some more.
Good day.
Greetings, hopeful.
I say, dear realtor, why dost thou treat these helpless ones so roughly?
Because they do constantly and purposely add insult to injury.
From what I have observed of them, these are no more than men of peace, who seek merely to pass through our town. They have neither said nor done anything to warrant such foul treatment at our hands.
What? Are you also deceived? Can any good thing come out of the city of destruction?
But just behold their gentle manner and kind words. Oh, good day, Reverend.
I could not help but overhear your conversation.
Good. Then you can give us your opinion of the matter.
Dear hopeful, dost thou not know that in defending these base men thou dost accuse us?
That certainly was not my intention, dear pastor. I was only...
Intentional or no, the effect is the same. We have found these men to be insurrectionists and plotters of the worst sort.
I cannot believe this to be true. These men are quiet and sober, and do not return evil for evil, but contrarywise blessing. There are many that trade here in the fair that are far more deserving of punishment than these be.
You do not understand the issue, friend. A man may be a base and foul opium fiend, and yet, having found his place here in vanity, may cause no great harm. Those who abhor his ways avoid him, while those who seek for escape find him out and enter his smoky den.
He doeth much to destroy the very heart of our youth. It is he who should be put in a cage rather than these sort.
No, you still do not understand. These men are come to upset the balance of nature. They, by their words and affected behavior, do put even the best of us vanitarians to shame, and so do cause insult, guilt, fear, and anger. Their message is divisive.
Their message is full of hope.
You see, now you and I are hard at it. Men who earlier were closest friends.
Only because thou dost deal with these men unjustly.
So, now thou hast joined them in their false charges. Thou art become more deserving of punishment than they.
Good sir, do not seek to defend us. Our God will stand by our side.
Nay, but I intend that justice shall be done here.
As do I.
Good day, Brother Honest.
And to you.
In so saying, thou dost call me unjust? For which thing I strike thee. Take that!
This calls for my staff upon thy crown.
Oh, violent knave, take that in return.
And that?
Down with them.
Joiners of false teachers.
Villains.
Knaves.
Irreligious wretches.
Into the mud with them.
Hang them in the pillory.
They are worse than those in the cage. Take that.
Hold. What be the cause of this uproar?
Look and see.
Ah, so 'tis the men in the cage, huh? Ye have not yet learned your lesson, I see. Even from within your cage, you cause still riot and revolution. Well, perhaps a few blows from the scourge will soften down your foul language. Sergeant!
Sir!
Beat those knaves without mercy, and then hang irons upon them.
Yes, sir!
If kindness and gentleness will not do the trick, perhaps more rigorous measures will.
Come on, knaves, to the post with ye!
These men be not worthy of stripes.
Nay, but rather of honor.
Best to cease these deceitful words, lest we cause thee to join these men in their punishment.
And so they beat them pitifully, and hanged irons upon them, and led them in chains up and down the fair, for an example and terror to others, lest any should speak in their behalf or join themselves unto them. But Christian and Faithful behaved themselves yet more wisely and received the ignominy and shame that were cast upon them with so much meekness and patience that it won to their side several men of the fair. This put the other party in yet a greater rage, insomuch that they concluded that neither cage, nor irons, nor torture should serve their end, but that they should die for the abuse they had done in deluding the men of Vanity Fair. Then were they put into the cage again, with feet in stocks, until they could make ready to have a trial by jury.
Ah, dear Faithful, how goes it with thee? Truly I can tell all my bones. I have given my back to the smiters, and they have plucked out the beard. And so too with me. My every move causes more pain. And yet there is greater pain in trying to hold still. But surely we have great cause to sing and rejoice in that the Lord Jesus hath given us grace to behave ourselves as he would have done.
Aye, indeed, I never felt his presence so near as when the scourge was tearing my back.
And we have cause to rejoice that Hopeful and Honest, and many more, are studying the words of life on cause of our example.
Aye, I have great hopes that they may join us on pilgrimage.
'Tis true, the saying of the ancient martyr.
Which?
That which saith, the blood of martyrs is seed. The more of us you mow down, the more of us that spring up.
Aye, 'tis true indeed. And we be more privileged than they. in that we can already see promise of a harvest of souls springing forth from our afflictions,
which are light, and but for a moment.
My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
Ah, blessed words from our brother James.
Aye, but do tell my brother faithful, which of us do you suppose will shed his lifeblood on this field of battle?
I trow it shall be thee, for thou art more able to bear it than I.
I would covet such a fate, but God only knoweth which of us can bring most honor to his name by his demise. Let us only commit the keeping of our souls into the hands of he who knoweth best and doeth well.
Now I saw in my dream that a convenient time having come, the people of Vanity drew them into the courtroom to be arraigned. The judge's name was Lord Hategood. Their indictment was as follows.
Bailiff, what be the charges against these men?
The charges against these notable ruffians are that they are enemies to and disturbers of our trade, that they have made commotions and divisions in this, our town, and have won a party to their own most divisive and dangerous opinion, in contempt of the law of our prince.
Hast thou an answer to make?
I shall make my answer.
Speak on.
My companion and I have made not any disturbance of the peace, being men of peace ourselves. As for winning men to our side, this was done of their own free choice, when they beheld our truth and innocence. And I must comment that they have only turned from the worse to the better.
And what of being enemies of our Lord Beelzebub?
As to this Lord you serve, since he is Beelzebub, the enemy of the true God, I must needs defy him and all his angels.
Order! Order! Order in the court!
And what of being enemies of our Lord Beelzebub?
As to this Lord you serve, since he is Beelzebub, the enemy of the true God, I must needs defy him and all his angels.
Order! Order! Order in the court!
Bring forth the witnesses.
I would speak, my Lord Hategood.
Speak on, Mr. Envy.
My lord, I have known this man a long time, and will attest upon my oath before this honorable bench that he is...
Hold, hold! Give him his oath.
Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as interpreted by the Prince of Vanity?
But of course...
Say on, friend Envy.
Well, sir, as I was about to say, this man Faithful, notwithstanding his gentle name, is one of the vilest men in our country. He neither regardeth prince, nor people, law, nor custom, but doth all he can to possess all men with certain of his peculiar notions of faith and holiness. And in particular, I myself once heard him affirm that Christianity and the customs of our town of Vanity were diametrically opposite and could not be reconciled. By which saying, my lord, he doth at once not only condemn all our worthy enterprises, but all of us in the doing of them.
Have you more to add?
Oh, much more, your honor. But let others give their testimonies, and if they miss anything, I shall fill in the lack.
You may step down.
Then they called one named Superstition, and bade him look upon the prisoner. After they swear him, he began thusly.
My lord, I have no great acquaintance with this man, nor do I desire more. However, from some discourse that I had with him the other day, I know that he is a very pestilent fellow. For then, while talking with him, I heard him say that our religion was not, and such by which a man could by no means please God. Which saying of his, my lord, necessarily leads us to the following conclusions. To wit, that we still do worship in vain, are yet in our sins, and finally shall be damned. And this is that which I have to say.
Then was Picthank sworn, and bid say what he knew, in behalf of their lord the king, against the prisoner at the bar.
My lord, and you gentlemen all, this fellow I have known a long time, and have heard him speak things that ought not to be spoken. For he hath railed on our noble prince Beelzebub, and hath spoken contemptuously of his honorable friends, whose names are the Lord Oldman, the Lord Carnal Delight, the Lord Luxurious, the Lord Desire of Vainglory, and my old friend Lechery, Sir Having Greedy, along with all the rest of our nobility.
Go on.
He hath said further that if all men were of his mind, these noblemen should no longer be able to exist in this town.
It sounds like a threat of murder to me.
He hath not been afraid to rail on you, my lord, calling you an ungodly villain, with many other such like vilifying terms, with which he hath bespattered most of the gentry of our town.
Thou renegade, heretic, and traitor, hast thou heard what these honest gentlemen have witnessed against thee?
Yea, but may I speak a few words in my defense?
Sirrah, thou deservest to live no longer, but to be slain immediately upon the place. Yet, that all men may see our gentleness towards thee, let us hear what thou, vile renegade, hast to say.
Let me first answer, Mr. Envy. I have never said aught but this, that what rule or laws or custom or people were flat against the word of God are diametrically opposite to Christianity. If I have said amiss in this, convince me of my error, and I am ready to make my recantation. To answer Mr. Superstition, I said only this, that in the worship of God there is required a divine faith, but there can be no divine faith without a divine revelation of the will of God. Therefore, whatever is thrust into the worship of God that is not agreeable to divine revelation cannot be done but by a human faith, which faith will not profit to eternal life. And as to what Mr. Picthank hath said, I say that the prince of this town, with all the named attendants, are more fit for the company of devils than to be rulers over people. In this I may have spoken overly honest, and I ask that the Lord have mercy upon me.
Gentlemen of the jury, you see this man about whom so great an uproar has been made in this town. You have also heard what these worthy gentlemen have witnessed against him. Also, you have heard his reply and confession. It lieth now in your breast to hang him or to save his life. But yet I think it meet to bring fresh to your minds the ways of our law. There was an act made in the days of Pharaoh, the great servant to our prince, that lest those of a contrary religion should multiply and grow too strong for him, their males should be thrown into the river. There was also an act made in the days of Nebuchadnezzar the Great, another of his servants, that whoever would not fall down and worship his golden image should be thrown into a fiery furnace. There was also an act made in the days of Darius, that whoso for some time called upon any god but himself should be cast into the lion's den. Now, the substance of these laws, this rebel has broken, not only in thought, which is against the laws of vanity, but also in word and deed, which must, therefore, needs be intolerable. Therefore, since he disputeth against our religion, as he hath confessed, he deserveth to die the death.
Then went the jury out, whose names were Mr. Blindman, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Love Lust, Mr. Live Loose, Mr. Heady, Mr. High Mind, Mr. Enmity, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hate Light, and Mr. Implacable, who every one gave in his private verdict against him among themselves, and afterwards unanimously concluded to bring him in guilty before the judge. The first among themselves, Mr. Blindman, the foreman, said,
I see clearly that this man is a heretic. What say you, Mr. No Good?
I say away with such a fellow from the earth.
And you, Mr. Malice?
I away, for I hate the very look of him.
And you, Love Lust?
I away. I could never endure him near me.
Mr. Live Loose.
I could not bear to have him about me, for he would always be condemning my ways.
Mr. Heady?
Hang him! Hang him!
Mr. High Mind?
A sorry scrub he is! Away with him!
Mr. Enmity?
Me heart doth rise against him!
Mr. Liar?
He is a rogue!
Mr. Cruelty?
Hanging is too good for him. We should have him down to the basement of the cathedral.
Mr. Hatelight.
Let us dispatch him forthwith.
Mr. Implacable.
Might I have all the world given to me, I could not be reconciled to him. Therefore, let us forthwith bring him in guilty of death.
And so they did. Therefore, he was presently condemned to be put to the most cruel death that could be invented. First they scourged him, then they buffeted him, then they lanced his flesh with knives. After that, they stoned him with stones, then pricked him with their swords, and last of all, they burned him to ashes at the stake. Faithful, however, notwithstanding their evil treatment, did behave himself with utmost patience and love, even entreating God for his enemies, that this thing might not be laid to their charge. Thus came Faithful to his end. Then was their rage contained for a time by he who overrules all things, who ordained that Christian should not fall in this place, but should escape them. And so, after a time, it came to pass that Christian went on his way, saying,
Oh, dear Faithful, thou hast faithfully professed unto thy Lord, with whom thou shalt be blessed. I, while faithless ones, with all their vain delights, are crying out under their hellish plights. Thou shalt sing, Faithful, sing, for thy name shall survive. For though they killed thee, thou shalt be alive.
Now I saw in my dream that Christian went forth not alone, for there was one whose name was Hopeful, being so made by the beholding of Christian and Faithful in their words and behavior during their sufferings at the fair, who joined himself unto him, and entering into a brotherly covenant, told him that he would be his companion. Thus one dies to bear testimony to the truth, and another rises out of his ashes to take his place. And thus was fulfilled the words of the ancient martyr who said, You cannot destroy us, for our blood is seed.
Ah, dear Hopeful, how it doth fill my heart with joy to have thee to my companion.
As it doth mine to be entered with thee into thy journey. And I trust that there will yet be many more men of the fair who will follow after us.
So I saw that, Quickly after they were got out of the fair, they overtook one that was going before them, whose name was By-ends.
Hail, good fellow. What country from and whither bound?
I be from the city of Fair Speech, and bound on this sunny day for the celestial city.
From Fair Speech? Can any good thing come from Fair Speech?
That you must judge for yourself. Was not the same said of Nazareth?
Then pray, sir, what may I call you?
I be a stranger to you, and you to me. If you be going this way, I shall be glad of your company. If not, I must be content to go it alone.
I have heard of this town, Fair Speech.
Many have.
I have heard tell that it is a wealthy place.
Aye, 'tis indeed. In fact, I have many a rich kindred there.
May I be so bold as to ask their names?
Certainly. I am related to nearly the entire town. But the most notable among them are my Lord Timeserver, my Lord Fair Speech, from whose ancestors that town first took its name, also Mr. Smooth Man, Mr. Facing Both Ways, Mr. Anything, and the parson of our parish, Mr. Two Tongues, who is my uncle.
My, quite a list you have made.
Aye, distinguished men, all of them. And I myself am become a gentleman of good quality as well.
Are you a married man?
Aye, to a very virtuous woman. The daughter of a virtuous woman. She was my Lady Feining's daughter. Therefore, she came of a very honorable family, and is arrived to such a fine pitch of breeding that she knows how to get along well with all, even from the peasant to the prince.
And be ye trained up in matters of religion?
But of course. A very important part of our lives it is, too. But from the stricter sort, we do seem to differ in two small points.
What are they?
First, we never strive against wind and tide. Secondly, we are always most zealous for religion when he goes in his silver slippers.
Indeed?
Ah, yes. We love very much to walk with him in the street if the sun shines, as it does today, and the people applaud him.
Then Christian stepped a little aside to his friend Hopeful.
It runs in my mind that we have gotten company with a man named By-ends. If it indeed be he, then we have got in our midst as foul a knave as there is in all of these parts.
Then ask him. Methinks he should not be ashamed of his name.
Sir, you talk as if you knew something more than all the world doth. And if I take not my mark amiss, your name is Mr. By-ends of Fair Speech.
Nay, this is not my name.
No?
No, albeit it is a nickname given to me by some that cannot abide my good company. 'Tis a cross that I must bear, I suppose.
But did you never give men an occasion to call you by this name?
Never, never. The worst thing I ever did was to have the good luck to be able to anticipate religious trends and to be able to realize some goodly gains thereby.
Aha! I thought you were the man. And I must confess that I fear that this name doth more properly belong to you than you be willing to confess.
Well, if this is where your prejudice doth lead you, I cannot help it. But if you allow me the pleasure of your company, you will find that I am quite pleasant to travel with.
If you will go with us, you must go against the wind and tide.
That goes against my opinion.
So I thought. You must also confess religion in his rags, as well as when in his silver slippers.
No.
Yes, and also when he be bound by irons, as well as when he walketh the streets with applause.
Stop trying to lord it over me. Let every man be convinced in his own mind, and let me go along with you.
Not one step farther, unless you are able to go against the wind and to confess religion when in rags.
I will never desert my old principles, since they are both harmless to others and profitable to myself. If you will not have my company, I shall wait for someone who will. Adieu.
Now I saw in my dream that Christian and Hopeful went on ahead of him and kept their distance before him. But one of them, chancing to look back, saw three men join themselves to Mr. By-ends. The men's names were Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, and Mr. Save All. All three had been schoolfellows with Mr. By-ends, having been taught by one Mr. Gripe Man, a schoolmaster in Lovegain, a market town in Coveting County in the north. This schoolmaster had taught them the art of getting, either by violence, deceit, flattery, lying, or by putting on a guise of religion. So well had these four learned his lessons that they could have each of them opened his own school in the art. Then said Mr. Moneylove to Mr. Buy-ins,
"Who are they upon the road before us?"
"A couple of far countrymen off on a pilgrimage."
"Well, then, why do they not wait up, that we might have their good company? Are we not all on pilgrimage, and brothers bound for the same place?"
"Brothers we are indeed, but as for those two, they are so legalistic and so much in love with their own opinions that they will not keep company with any but those who agree with them."
"Indeed."
"Indeed."
"Well, in all times we find that there are some who are religious overmuch. But pray tell, what were your differences?"
"Why, they, after their headstrong manner, conclude that it is their duty to press on their journey no matter what the weather, while I am all for waiting till wind and tide be favorable."
"'Tis only good sailing sense."
"So I told them."
"What else?"
"They are all for making their religion all and in all, while I am for securing to myself the comforts of life. For the Lord did tell us to abide till he come."
"Yes, indeed. And what else?"
"They are all for holding to their belief, though all the world be turned against them, but I am for religion only to the extent that it is popular to be so."
"Very wise. Is that all?"
"Yes, except that they are for religion whether it be popular or when held in rags and contempt. But I am for him only when he walks in his golden slippers, in the sunshine, with the wind at his back, and with good applause."
"Aye, and hold you to that opinion, good Mr. Buy-ins. Make hay while the sun shines, I always say."
"We must be wise as serpents. Does not God send rain and sun? And if they be fools enough to go through rain, at least let us be wise enough to take shelter till the sun come again."
"I am in full agreement."
"Did not Abraham and Solomon grow rich in religion? And did not Job say that a man should lay up gold as dust?" "Yes, of course. And if God be kind enough to bestow these blessings upon us, then 'tis sure that he expects us to be faithful stewards who will keep and enjoy them for him. Yea?
Yea.
Gentlemen, since we are all on pilgrimage and must needs pass the time, let me propound unto you a question."
"Say on."
"Suppose a man, say perhaps a minister or a tradesman, sees before him a good prospect of getting great gain." "But he also sees that he may not attain to it unless he appear to become very zealous over some point of religion that before meant nothing to him."
"What is your question?"
"Namely, this. May not a man use religion to attain his goals and yet be a right honest man?"
"I will address myself to part of your question."
"Which, friend Moneylove?"
"As to the minister."
"Say on."
"If to gain a greater income, a minister must alter some of his principles, I see no reason why he cannot do this and yet be called an honest man."
"And your reasons?"
"Well, one, his desire of riches is lawful, since the opportunity be set before him by providence. And two, his desire will make him more studious, a better preacher, and in short, a better man, all of which is according to the mind of God."
"Ah, well said."
"And three, if a man be willing to abandon some of his most heartfelt convictions in order to be better accepted among his parish, this speaketh well of his self-denial and genial personality."
"Me liketh the way thou thinkest, Moneylove. Like it right well."
"Therefore, the conclusion of the whole matter is this. A minister who exchanges a small thing, such as standards and principles, for a great, such as money, wife, and lands, should not be judged as covetous, but rather as wise and industrious. One who doth faithfully improve his talents while his Lord be away."
"Hear, hear, hear."
"Well said, Moneylove. Well said. And now may I answer as to the propriety of a tradesman doing the same?
By all means, hold the world. I am eager to hear.
Suppose the tradesman under consideration be just an ordinary fellow with not much prospect for advancement by mere honest labor. Then suppose that by becoming religious, he may open opportunity for working at higher wages, or getting a rich wife, or bringing in more and better customers to a shop. May this be lawfully done? Of course! And for why? Why, for the following reasons. One, to become religious is a virtue, no matter what the motivation.
My thoughts exactly.
Two, it is not unlawful to get a rich wife. Or more business for my shop.
Oh, certainly true.
Three, the man becomes good to get that which is good from those who are good, which is good.
Hear, hear.
Therefore, to become religious to gain a good end is a good method.
Say now, thy reasonings, gentlemen, are without fault nor loophole. Let us, therefore, put the same question to Christian and Hopeful up yonder and see what fools they make of themselves in their answering.
Hear, hear.
Well, who shall have the pleasure of propounding said question to the knaves?
I suppose that it be Mr. Hold the World, since they, not knowing who he is, will be the more off their guard. Will you do so for us, good sir?
Of a certain. With great pleasure.
Hail, good fellows. Wait up there.
Gentlemen, what can I do for you?
My good brother here hath a question to put to you.
Oh?
The question is this. May not a man use religion to attain his goals and yet be a right, honest man?
Why, even a babe in Christ may answer 10,000 such questions.
Indeed?
Certainly. If it be unlawful to follow Christ for loaves and fishes, how much more abominable is it to make of him and religion a Trojan horse, to get and enjoy the world? Indeed, the only ones that hold this opinion are heathens, hypocrites, devils, and witches.
What? Give examples.
Of heathens first. Hamor and Shechem had a desire for the daughter and cattle of Jacob, and they saw that there was no way to come at them except by religion. Read of it in Genesis 34. And as you recall, they ended up quite dead for their well-planned greed. Secondly, the hypocritical Pharisees were also of this religion. Long prayers were their pretense, but to get widows' houses was their goal, and greater damnation from God was their reward. Thirdly, Judas, possessed of a devil, was of this religion too, for he was religious that he might bear the bag, that he might possess what was put therein. But he did hang himself in the end and was lost, cast away and despised forever.
I think it be time for us to go.
Nay, but hear me out. Simon the witch was also of this religion, for he would have bought the Holy Ghost that he might get money therewith. Therefore did Peter rebuke him as being in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. In conclusion, then, it seems obvious that he that will take up religion to gain the world will give up religion to keep the world. For you men to answer this question as you have shows that your motivations are heathenish, hypocritical, and devilish, and your reward will be according to your works.
Then they stood staring one upon the other, but had not wherewith to answer Christian. Therefore did Mr. Byens and his company slow them down, that Christian and Hopeful might outgo them.
If these men cannot stand before the sentence of mere men, what will they do with the sentence of God? And if they are mute when dealt with by vessels of clay, what will they do when they shall be rebuked by the flames of devouring fire?
Then did Christian and Hopeful leave those men of the world quite behind them. Now they went them on until they came to a delicate plain called Ease. Here the traveling was most easy and cordial, but as the plain of Ease was quite narrow, they were quite soon come to the end of it. Now at the farther side of that plain was a little hill called Lucre, and in that hill a silver mine, which some of them that had formerly gone that way had turned aside to see. But as they came near to the brink of the pit, the ground, being undercut and deceitful, did break way beneath them, and they were slain by their fall, or terribly maimed. Few did return from their detour to the filthy hill of lucre, and those maimed ones who were able to rejoin the right way were maimed men till their dying day. Then I saw in my dream that a little off the road, over against the silver mine, stood a man named Demas. The same had once been companion to Paul before he forsook him. This man stood as a gentleman, to invite all who passed by to turn aside and see the rare sight of the silver mine.
Ho there, good sirs, turn aside hither, and I shall show you a wondrous thing.
What thing so wondrous as to turn us out of our way?
Why, here be a most rich silver mine.
Oh?
Yes. And with but a little digging and scratching on your part, you may richly provide for your present pleasures and future needs.
Come then, let us go see this wonderful opportunity.
Not I, thank you. I have heard of this place, how that many here have been slain by their greed.
Only the careless, only the careless. But thou, being cautious, mayest get great treasure here, as others have.
Aye, several have taken away great loads of silver, which did weigh them down and prevent them from running their course to the end. As for me and my house, thank you, but no thank you.
You'll be sorry.
Not so sorry as you when you shall meet with your just reward for your wickedness.
Good sirs, ye do judge me wrong. I am a brother with you, a son of Abraham.
Aye, Demas, as was Gehazi, your great-grandfather, and Judas, your father, and I see that you have followed faithfully in their steps.
Sirs, ye do judge me harshly.
Nay, but truly, your father was hanged for a traitor, and thou dost use more devilish pranks than he to gain thine end. Therefore shall thy punishment be the greater. And assure thyself that when we come to the king, we will tell him of this, thy behavior towards his tender children. Come, Hopeful, off with us.
My dear Christian, right glad I am to have had thy company, for I had turned aside were it not for thy good counsel.
For this purpose doth God seek to send pilgrims two by two, that they might be of strength to each other.
Now by this time, Byends and his companions were come again within sight, and they, at the first beck, went over to Demas. Now, whether they fell into the pit by looking over the brink thereof, or whether they went down to dig, or whether they were smothered in the bottom by the damps that commonly arise in such places, I am not certain. But this I observed, that they were never seen again in the way. Now I saw that just on the other side of the plain, the pilgrims came to a place where stood an old monument, hard by the highway side, at the sight of which they were both much concerned, because of the strangeness of the form thereof.
Dear Christian, what be this amazing statue?
I cannot tell, my brother.
Such detail, in every fold of the robe, in the wrinkles of the face, even the expression of sorrow on the face. Who could this be?
Her face be turned behind her as if she were one going this direction against her will.
Look, there be some writing above her head.
What does it say?
I know not, for I cannot read.
Let me look. Time has almost erased some of the letters. Yet there is enough yet to read. Remember someone's wife, it says.
Then this must be Lot's wife.
Is it made of salt?
Aye, of a certain it is.
Then it is indeed Lot's wife. What a timely lesson lies here for us.
What do you mean, brother?
Were we not tempted to follow Demas back into the world? And were you not inclined to follow him?
Yes, much to my shame.
Who knows but that we would have been made into a monument for pilgrims, just like this sorry woman was.
And I would have deserved it, for really there is no difference between her sin and mine.
Except that God can read the heart's desire, and is able to have mercy where it will do good. Come, let us keep in mind this lesson and be on our way.
And let us always remember Lot's wife.
I saw then that they went on their way to a pleasant river, which David the king called the River of God, but John, the River of the Water of Life. Now their way lay just upon the bank of this river. And there, therefore, Christian and his companion walked with great delight.